We're doing Rav Charlap on the Parsha Mimarum and Parshat Toledot, and the topic is HaBekoach VeHaBefoal SheBamitziyut, potential and actualization of that potential in real life. HaBekoach HaKalul B'Toch HaBefoal. Our topics are going to be the potential that is built in into the realization, the revelation of the potential in the future. What was the claim of the jokers? What was their error? What was Yitzchak's intention? What did he think Esav would do in this world? And the value of an acquisition to man. Kol mashu bekoach uneilam. Anything that is a potential is something that's not yet visible. It's something that's hidden. Kenu bekoach kol hakochot bohu. Just as Hashem, who is the force behind the potential, the force that will drive everything to be, he is hidden. Being that Hashem is the force behind the potential for realization in the whole world, so he's hidden. This is the concept of any force that will affect the world, any potential. Well, that's all hidden. You're going to plan something, for example. You don't see anything happening unless the seed is actually hidden in the ground, and then suddenly you see sprouts. And the same is true any time that in reality something is going to have to occur, so then that potential comes to realization in hiding. Another example of this is Moshe's burial plot. Moshe represents that force, the force of Torah, the covenant that Torah day and night is what keeps the world running. No one knows where Moshe is. Buried somewhere. You can't find it. The Torah says no one knows where it is. Even though from our perspective, it seems like anything you see in action, well, it's limitless. It can keep going. Everything you see in action has potential for a future realization of further action, right? So it seems like it's limitless, right? It keeps going. You see their realization, but there's constant potential for more realization. We have a concept that Hashem's name is represented with tremendous multiplicity. So let's see. Hashem's name is spelled Aleph, and then a Dalet, right? And then a Nun, and then a Yud. So you can spell the Aleph. Aleph, Lamed, Pei. And then you could spell the Aleph, and the Lamed, and the Pei of the Aleph, right? You guys understand what I'm saying?
So you can do Aleph, Dalet, Nun, and then the Lamed can be spelled Lamed, and the Pei can be spelled Pei, and the Mem can be spelled Mem, and this Mem can be spelled Mem, and the Dalet can again be spelled Dalet, right?
So it's limitless how far Hashem's name, so to speak, can branch out if you're going to spell the spelling of the spelling and the spelling of the spelling of each letter. So there's always further potential. In every realization, there's more potential for more realization. You guys know that's the story of Rav Yonos and Eibshitz. You know what I'm talking about? No. Rav Yonos and Eibshitz was a tremendous genius. And he was once challenged to write something down, I don't know how many thousands of times, how fast he could do it. So he made a thing like this. So I made a square like this. Okay. Odu Lashem Ki Tov. Ki Tov. Lashem Ki Tov. So
said, it's spelled Odu Lashem Ki Tov, Odu Lashem Ki Tov, Odu Lashem Ki Tov, Odu Lashem Ki Tov. Right? And he said, here, I did it, and he did the mathematical equation, the permutation, and it came out, I don't know how many thousands of times. By making a chart like this, he said, here, in 2 minutes, I wrote it, I don't know how many thousands of times. It was a longer sentence. I'm showing it in a short sentence. But so, back to Rav Harlap. That was, you know the story of Rav Yonatan Eibshitz and lighting Shabbos candles? They always liked to tease him to see how smart he was as a kid. So they asked him if a woman were to take a Shabbos candle and light it by a mirror, is that enough? Because there are two candles, the one she's lighting and the one in the mirror. So he said, no. So they said, why not? And he said, because the candle she's lighting is for her and the candle in the mirror is for the woman in the mirror. Right? If the candle in the mirror counts, then the woman in the mirror counts, right? Yeah, as a little boy, he was very sharp. Also, as an adult, he was very sharp. At age 18 or 19, he argued with the chief rabbi and ultimately got him removed from his post because he won the argument. So he was very, very sharp his whole life. Back to Rav Chalap. So Rav Chalap says, life is a constant cycle of potential and realization of potential, and within that realization, there's more potential to be realized. Like he said, Hashem's name, you can keep spelling out the letters, and there's no limit to that. And even so, he says, there is a limit. He says, in truth, Hashem's original creation had a certain amount of energy, had a certain amount of potential, and that's what's going to be realized in this world till the end. Meaning Hashem did limit the potential of the world. We feel like I could do so much and I could do so much and I could do so much more. Right. But at the end of the day, Hashem put into this planet only a certain amount of potential. He knows what His plan is for the planet, and that potential is limited. As much as that's beyond our scope of reasoning, it exists. And if you think about that, that answers a question. We often wonder, it says, Moshe Rabbeinu learned what every person would figure out in Torah, because there is limited potential. Even though the Torah is limitless in its potential, but us humans are limited. There is a limit in potential. You guys with me? Yeah. This isn't so deep. This is understandable. Yeah? Umuchach sheyeh gam lezeh gvul, v'rak shemitzidenu hu bli gvul, kmo chadal lispor ken mispar. From our perspective, we think there's no limit. Joseph stops counting how much food he's storing because they ran out of numbers in Egypt. Okay, the Egyptian number system couldn't count so high. So it says they stopped counting Joseph's storage houses. It says the Jewish people will be so much that no one could count them. Hashem knows exactly how many Jews there are. There's no such thing as no one could count them. No human. And he says, the ultimate realization of the world is when everything is recognized as stemming from that original potential that Hashem created in the world. And he says, the world will come back to that potential. Meaning Hashem created the world with potential. Ultimately, things will come back to that root. What he means, does he mean really everything will go back to what, the way it was? It'll all disintegrate back to potential, to the time of creation? I don't know. I don't know if he means it literally. And he says, that's the idea that the world was created for 6,000 years, and then you have 1,000 years where the whole world will be destroyed. Just like after 6 days of creation, you have a Shabbos, and Shabbos is also before the 6 days of creation. Technically, Hashem was resting, right, before He started the 6 days of creation. But the enactment, the realization of that potential of the 6 days of creation, they are the realization of the potential that existed before the 6 days of creation. And so when the 6,000 years complete, we go back to a world, seems like disintegrating, back to the potential, and
Hashem will come back to the world that's a world of potential, but not realization. And so from our perspective, it'll seem like the whole world's going to be destroyed. It says Hashem will be king over the whole world in that time. Hashem will be alone, because Hashem gave us a certain amount of time to realize potential. And then Hashem says, then I'm bringing it back to the potential, but not to the realization. Meaning we, if you think about it, this is a very important point in our life. I'll give you an example. You started the day. Did you think about what you want to accomplish? In 2 hours, everyone's going to sleep, right? So the day started, there was potential. You had 16 hours in front of you, 14 hours in front of you. Now you're coming to the end of the day. Tomorrow will be a new potential. What was realized of this morning's potential? If we would think about it, one of the rules in time management is don't start your day till you've made a list of what are the things you want to accomplish. What do you need to accomplish today? If we would think about it, when the day starts, the Torah predates the world. There's a plan. So then potential comes to realization. So Sarah, at age 90, has a child. And everyone's joking. They're saying, didn't come from Abraham. It came from that one night she was with Avimelech, right? Last week's parasha, Sarah was abducted. So everyone said, it didn't. They took a kid from the street and they said they had a baby. What did they think? The whole world heard that in Avimelech's castle, no one could give birth. All the women who had reached the birthing stone couldn't give birth. And everyone knew about it. People couldn't go to the bathroom. There was a medical problem in the palace. And Avimelech and his men said, Avram, pray for us. So Avram prays for them. It says, Avimelech came and told his people, God told me, give him back his wife. He is a prophet. He will pray. You will be healed. So what was the room to suspect here? What were people saying? Yitzchak is really Avimelech's kid. What were people trying to joke about? If you have 100 proofs for something, can you really joke about it? But people still joked. But anyone who has a little bit of intelligence wouldn't have thought that Sarah, 90 years old, has a baby and it's a miracle. So no. That miracle happened for Avimelech, the brute who had abducted her. Hashem made a miracle for Avimelech. It's not logical. But people were still joking. People were still joking. And you know what? It says that Avram was also concerned. What was Avram's concern? The Medrash says Avram was also concerned. When he heard people joking, he started getting concerned. What was he concerned about? Before we continue, there's a continuation to the Medrash, which is very important. The Medrash says, every generation you look at, there will be jokers. There is no generation, just like every generation has its rabbis, its leaders, its pious people, every generation also has its jokers. And the Medrash tells us about King David, who people made jokes about who different children came from and who David came from. And the Medrash shows generation after generation, every time you had people who would challenge things that should be clear, they would joke about it and challenge it. So, coming back, Rav Harlap says like this. When Sarah was taken into Avimelech's home, so then he says a phenomenal concept. In Daf Yomi now, they're learning Tractate Sota. Mm-hmm. What is a Sota? Sota is a woman who was taken, who went in a private place with someone, and we don't know what happened. And her husband says, I don't know what happened. And so he brings her up to the temple and she drinks waters. And then the Torah says, if she was unfaithful to her husband, she will die. And if she was faithful to her husband, she will have kids. Rav Harlap says, when Sarah was abducted in last week's parasha in Avimelech's palace, what was happening was a performance of a sota. Here she was, no one knows what's going on. I mean, Avram's at home. He knows Avimelech took her and he could do whatever he wants in his palace with her. So people are talking and they're saying, sure, she got pregnant from Avimelech. So then, if that's so, the Navi Melech has a part of bringing the Jewish people from potential to realization. There was a potential seed. Potentially, Israel had to come out of Sarah. And Avimelech, they're saying, was a part of the realization of that potential. And Avram started getting concerned. Wait a second. Maybe that's what Hashem wants? That something else will get mixed in here? So Hashem made it that Yitzchak looked identical to Avram. And everyone, that's how our parsha begins. Avram had a child, Yitzchak. Yitzchak is the son of Avram. So our sages say, why does the pasuk repeat it? To tell us that people were joking. So Hashem made it so that anyone who looked at the two said he looks identical to Avram. That's obviously Avram's son. Hashem made it to refute the claim that she became pregnant from Avimelech. Hashem had told Avram he would have a child from Sarah and it would be Yitzchak, right? This is before she was abducted by Avimelech. Avram knew the patriarchs were the potential of Am Yisrael. They are the potential force. Am Yisrael's realization is we live out part of what the patriarchs did, right? Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim. The patriarchs created potential for us. When Avram goes down to Mitzrayim, he paves the way for us to go down to Mitzrayim. When Avram goes to Philistine territory, he paves the way for us. When he walks through Israel, he paves the way for us. So the patriarchs were the potential. They created potential for us. And we are really an enactment, a realization of that potential. When we finish, our sages say, that's why the Rebbe of Chabad always used to say, have more and more kids. Because our sages say there's a potential number of Jews that are supposed to be born. And when those souls finish, then the world's done. Mashiach can come, you finish the amount of souls that have to come to the world. So there's potential, we bring it to realization. Why does Yitzchak love Esav? He sees in Esav all the potential gerim. And through the gerim we know all the oral law developed, right? Rabbi Akiva was the son of gerim. Every Mishnah and Sifra and Sifri and Mechilta are disciples of Rabbi Akiva. They're all the teachings that came from the gerim. Every Mishnah that you have without an author is Rabbi Meir, and Rabbi Meir was a Bechor, and Rabbi Meir was also a descendant from Gerim. So when Yitzchak looks at Esav, he sees all the potential future that's going to come from Esav. He sees the potential. Hashem made the covenant with us over the oral tradition, the written law other nations were able to copy. What's our special connection with Hashem? The oral tradition. And the oral tradition was developed through Gerim. The great development of Torah Shebaal Peh was Rabbi Akiva, was Rabbi Meir, was people who came from Gerim. Yaakov sensed that the secret of the oral tradition was in Esav. He sensed that Esav had that potential and that that's part of being the firstborn. And Yaakov sensed that Esav's intention was to consume Yaakov, that Yaakov would have no representation in the world. As we find in the end of the parasha, Esav says, when my father dies, I'm killing Yaakov. So Yaakov sees that in the world with Esav, Esav's not going to let him have his role in Esav's world. And that's what Rachel warns. That's what Rebecca warns Yaakov. She says, you know, your brother is already thinking you're dead. In his eyes, you're dead already. So Yaakov tries to find a way to take Esav's rights to the firstborn. And that's why when Esav comes in from the field and he's tired, on that day our sages say he transgressed 5 transgressions, right? He murdered, he raped, he served an idol, right? The Talmud says he transgressed 5 transgressions on that day. So Yaakov says, okay, now's the time. He's made his move, he's taken a step in the wrong direction, now's the time that I have to take these rights. Yitzchak thought that Esav held the potential of Yaakov. And that just like potential is always hidden, so Esav's good side is always hidden. He looked at Esav and said, "There's the oral tradition is something that's hidden. No one knows what you have within you. The potential of Israel is hidden. So Esav is also hidden. On the outside, he doesn't look like he's such great shakes, but on the inside, there's a lot of potential there." And Yitzchak sensed that Esav wasn't a holy person. And he knew that Esav, you see, when they come into to the tent, Yitzchak asks him, who are you? And Esav says, I'm Esav, right? And Yaakov tries to say, I'm Esav. He says, why'd you do it so quickly? He says, God helped me out. And Yitzchak says, that doesn't sound like Esav. If Yitzchak knew that, he knew that Esav doesn't talk about God, so then why didn't he sense Esav wasn't what he thought he was? He thought that's because Esav had it all hidden. It's all inside. It's all potential. So he says, I'll bless him so that things will come to fruition. And Yaakov says, Hashem made this happen before me. Yitzchak stops and says, wait a second. I thought my whole purpose was to bless him, to help him bring out that potential. Maybe it's here already. What did I call him in for a blessing for? Here, he's talking about God. And that's why this is the first time we find that Yitzchak drinks his wine. Until now it says he ate his meat. Yaakov brings him wine. Until now Yitzchak wouldn't drink wine that came from Esav. But now he thinks that's Esav and he did tshuva. Look, he's talking about Hashem. He smells him and he says, you smell like the Garden of Eden. Wait, I sense a change in you. Then he blesses Yaakov. Yaakov leaves and Esav charges into the room. And when Esav charges into the room, Rashi quotes right away, Yitzchak sensed evil walking into the room. Yitzchak senses that perdition walked into the room. So Rav Chalap says, Esav was a different person before that moment. Until that moment, there was still, you could be next to Esav and sense something was right. There were a lot of things wrong, but there was something right. And Hashem made a change in him that day. So that when he charged into that room, you couldn't sense anything right about him. It says, Yitzchak told Esav, when you go, make sure you bring me an animal that doesn't belong to anyone. Make sure you bring me an animal that's not stolen property. Certainly sounds like Yitzchak understood who Esav was. And yet the Pasuk says, Esav went out and said, I'll hunt and I'll bring. Our sages say, what does it mean, I'll hunt and I'll bring? He said to himself, I'll hunt, and if I don't find an animal to hunt, I'll bring from someone in his corral. I'll go and steal an animal. That was a new side to Esav. Until that moment, Esav did a lot of things that were wrong. He wasn't a thief. But Hashem caused that on that day he went down. And so when he comes into Yitzchak, Yitzchak feels like, I can't bless this guy. There's nothing right about him anymore. And then he cries. And what does Yitzchak tell him? You'll serve your brother. And when he isn't up to par, then you'll take over. Yitzchak understood that the potential of Esav is not what he thought it was. And so he blesses him that he should at least be the potential for that which is wrong. What does he tell him? You'll represent the sword in the world. You will fight. What kind of blessing does a father give a son when he says, you will fight? You'll be victorious in your wars. That's how you bless a son. Yitzchak recognized that Esav's only going that route. That if he had thought initially to bless Esav with the land of Israel and other wonderful things, that's not the route that Esav has potential for. Yes?
Regarding the blessing, the first blessing, what is it that you're saying is the realization of potential in there? Which portion of that refers to realization of potential?
I don't want to say in Rav Chalap. When we have the Parsha class, we'll discuss it. I'm saying I don't want to put words in his mouth. I'm trying to stay with what he's saying. So the Torah tells us a commandment that's very difficult to swallow. The Torah says, don't be disgusted with the Egyptians. You were strangers in their land. Look at what they did to us. And the Torah says you should have some appreciation. That's the idea of Esav. People sometimes have tasks. And part of their task is sometimes to prick Israel. And that's why the Torah says the Egyptians, as bad as they were fulfilling a certain role in the world. And they were bringing out your potential. And that's what Yitzchak blesses Esav. That he should be the staff with which Hashem hits Israel to bring us back to keep us in line. Esav wasn't happy with that. Esav walks out of the blessing and says, I don't want to be a staff to hit him. I want to kill him. Esav walks out of the blessing and what does he says? I want to kill Yaakov. Says Rav Chalap, Yitzchak's blessing was rescinded from Esav. Even the blessing that Yitzchak gave him, you could be the staff that guides Yaakov, that's not Esav's task anymore. Esav wasn't granted that because Esav didn't want that. And he says that's why the last exile is so long. Because we have to purify ourselves so much so that no nation, specifically Edom, will be able to claim, I have a portion with them. Our sages revealed that as Mashiach approaches, people will be more and more brazen. And when there'll be a difficult king like Haman, and there's going to be a threat to people's lives, people will not be aroused to change. Our sages say, in the generation of Mordechai and Esther, when their lives were in danger, people did tshuva. As Mashiach approaches, people will see their lives in danger, and they still won't do tshuva. And the only thing that will lead people to tshuva is an inner love that will develop for Hashem, not the external threats. A love that is not a reflection of our suffering and the threats of the external nations, but the fact that people will miss their Father in heaven. People will want a connection. It won't stem from the external threats. People will want the covenant with Hashem. And that's why the Pasuk says, "V'alu Moshiim ba'artzion ishpot et har Esav." Esav will say, I have a portion in Israel. Look at how much I made them suffer. I helped them become what they are. And Hashem says, we'll judge Esav and we'll show him that Israel did tshuva not because of Esav. Israel's returned to their roots and not because of him. And that's what Hashem says, Vaital Hashem amlucha, that we will recognize Hashem alone. Why does Yitzchak love Esav? Ki tzayid befiv. He fed him what he hunted. When a person has a connection to something that's his, that he didn't have to take advantage of other people. Think about it. There are things that you acquire, you bargain, you haggle, you get a good deal, you have one sentiment towards them. Then there are things that you get the honest, good, fair route, you have a totally different connection to them. Why does a person feel like his home is unique? A person connects to the house he lives in. Why is a person connected to his body? Why is it important to him? It's not only how you feel. A person looks in the mirror, it's important to him how he looks. Why? What's that connection to ourselves? Why is it that a person has psychological issues when they cut off a limb? It's not only that he's missing the limb. A guy once told me he had a tooth extracted. And he said to the dentist, you know, I'm leaving a part of my life in your office. And when he said it, I didn't understand it till I had a tooth extracted. And you feel like, hey, a part of me just went. That's a part of my life. Something just went. I'm not the whole person I was. It's psychological. It's not that I'm missing something because I don't have that tooth. Baruch Hashem, I'm functioning fine. No. Says Rav Chalap, we have a connection to things that we feel are naturally ours. I didn't cheat anyone to get this. I didn't have to con anyone to get this. It's mine legally and fairly. He says a Kabbalistic concept. The external represents the internal. Our body represents our soul, and that's why we have a connection to our body. And the money that is legally ours represents the soul. The things we own, the assets we own, they represent the soul. And when they are blemished, I don't know if any of you were ever robbed. Were you ever robbed? Did you ever have something stolen from you? Not where you suddenly came and you looked and it was gone. And it wasn't...
Something stolen.
Not that someone put a gun to your head and said, give me your money or your life. Sure. But you suddenly went to a drawer and you realized someone stole that from me. You suddenly went outside and someone stole something from you. There are two feelings that happen then, and one is more powerful than the other one. One is the practical realization. Oh no, how am I going to manage without this object? I have to fulfill it. But there's a more powerful feeling. There's a deeper feeling that a person senses, a feeling that he was violated. What do you mean you weren't violated? So someone took it. I remember my passport was stolen. So, firstly, I was wondering who could get away looking like me. That's that was an interesting thought. I wondered, and I was wondering where they flew to, right? Where'd they go with my passport? But I knew I could replace the passport, right? How long does it take to replace a passport?
6 weeks.
Depends, right? Okay, I had to fly that night when I discovered it. They gave me an emergency passport that was good for like 2 weeks on the spot. They printed one for me, and they said, you have 2 weeks to get a regular one. But there's that feeling, wait, someone took something that's mine. So technically, I replaced it. It's not the time that it took to replace it. It's that feeling that someone penetrated into your domain and took something that was yours. And it's a deep feeling. It's a very deep feeling that a person senses. Says Rav Charlap, that's because our soul is really connected to the things we own. The things we own are a representation of the soul. And when we suddenly feel a blemish in the representation of the soul, so the soul calls out and says, wait a second. Yes?
Rav, on this subject, direct question. What extent should we avoid trying to become too attached to our many nice possessions?
We don't idolize them. We're not looking to be attached to all our possessions.
I know, yeah.
But he says, we can't really understand this concept, how it works. He says, that's the next point he says. We don't understand where if a person has a tooth extracted, a thumb cut off, so that's going to affect his soul. How does that affect his soul? We don't understand that. And even though we don't understand it, we sense it. We sense a loss.
It's out of our control, basically.
He's saying it's a higher feeling. It's not the emotion. The emotion is driven by a sentiment of the soul. He goes into a broader concept of people who are crippled, people who have different handicaps. And he says that whether they like it or not, that's a reflection of a blemish that God created in their soul. And even though we don't understand it, that there's an element of them that feels it and that is bothered by it. And he says the world, this is again a Kabbalistic concept, that the world represents, the body represents the world. There's the concept olam katan, olam gadol. There's the major world, the solar system. There's a major world, and our body represents the major world. We're a minuscule version of the whole world. So the same is true of our acquisitions. They also are connected to a deeper part of us. And that's why he says we find that tzaddikim, we'll learn in a few parashiyot, that tzaddikim are very careful with their money. They don't waste it. They don't let it just get ruined or destroyed in the rain and the sun. They're careful. Yaakov goes back and picks up the few little pieces of earthenware he left behind because he's connected to it. Because that money is honest money. That goes back to the first point he said. He's not talking about things that we take dishonestly. It has to be things that we take honestly. The idea here is that when you do things honestly, then those things connect to one's soul. And that's why Yitzchak finds all those wells. Because the greater a person's soul, so then the wealth is a representation of that soul. And that's why you find, he says, that the patriarchs were so wealthy. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, why were they so wealthy? Why is that important? He says, because when the soul gets so big, so then part of how the soul affects the world is through that. And Yitzchak, who's so holy, so his wealth, he says, was greater than everyone else's. We find that Avimelech's men say, we prefer the dung of Yitzchak's cattle to the wealth of Avimelech. They saw more blessing in the dung of his cattle. Okay, Yitzchak brings different things to the world. Okay, you guys want to finish this one more paragraph? So Yitzchak's careful with his assets. And Esav goes and he tells Esav, you find food that's not stolen goods. You go find cattle, you go find deer or whatever you're going to hunt that's free. And Yitzchak sees in Esav that great potential to bring things out in the world. Yaakov comes in and he sees that Yaakov's taken all that potential. He notices that Esav went to bring stolen goods. Rivka tells Yaakov, go bring from the goats that are mine, that your father gives me every day 2 goats. She didn't want to take. Why didn't she take from Yitzchak's cattle? She says, no. These are the goats that I'm entitled to. Every day I get two goats from your father. That's part of the marriage contract they had. That's how the righteous work. Everything, the Torah made a point of being exact, that Yaakov's leaving his father's house. What does he ask Hashem? Give me bread to eat, give me clothing to wear. He doesn't ask for wealth. He doesn't need it. He needs what to have what's his honestly. And that's what you asked earlier. Is the tzaddik connected to his material goods from a material perspective? No. If Hashem wants to give me wealth, and through this wealth I'll affect the world, fine. But I ask, what I ask of Hashem, you don't find that the patriarchs asked to be wealthy. You find that Hashem granted them to be wealthy. They ask to have what they need. And Yaakov Avinu says, I don't need more than that. When he gets more than that, that's a potential to impact the world. Okay, that's the conclusion of this thought. Let's summarize what we saw. There's potential, there's the realization. Rav Harlap said, potential is what the world will return to. The world has 6 days of creation, but we don't notice before those 6 days is a Shabbos. That Shabbos isn't discussed. The world begins with Bereishis, the first day of creation. Well, Shabbos is the last day of creation, but Shabbos is also the prelude to creation. He says when the world will come back to being destroyed, it doesn't mean, it, from our perspective, it's destroyed. From Hashem's perspective, it's a return to potential. What were the jokers saying about Avimelech? So it says Avram was also concerned. What was everyone concerned about? The idea is that potential has an impact in the realization. And so when Sarah is alone with Avimelech, he said it has to be like a sota. So everyone said, Avimelech, you see, he impacted her to be able to have kids. And Avram says, wait, why did that have to happen in order for her to become pregnant? Why did she have to be alone with him? Is he also supposed to impact what's going on here? And that's why Hashem made Yitzchak look identical to Avram. And then he goes on to the idea that the external represents the internal, represents the soul. Yitzchak loves Esav because he sees the potential of good that's going to come from him. Esav destroys that potential on that same day when he goes to steal, etc. Yaakov sees that Esav will not realize that potential, so he takes the potential from him. Even though what I did not see an answer to is that in some way the potential remained in Esav, because Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Meir did come from Esav. And that, I don't know how Rav Harlap answers that. I didn't follow that. Okay.